We should have Bibles around here somewhere. I'd like for you to make your way over to 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning. We'll probably look at a couple of other passages before we quit, but 2 Peter 1 is where we'll begin. Second Peter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Like precious faith, you know, that's a blessed thing to be able to fellowship with people of like precious faith, the same faith, the same belief. What a privilege and a blessing. So this is who Peter is writing to, believers, those who share the same precious faith, right? And that faith comes through the righteousness of God and our Savior. And by the way, the single article means it's God and Jesus Christ, not two different persons, but, you know, it's proclaiming that our Savior is God, along with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that's called us to glory and virtue. Everything we need to know to live a godly life, to live a Christian life, a victorious Christian life, is available to us and actually given unto us through Christ, who calls us to glory and he calls us to virtue, that is, to live a virtuous life. Verse 4, whereby, or as some versions translate it, therefore, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So verse 4 is where we're going to put our focus this morning. Therefore is given unto us, given unto who? Not others, but us. That's you and me, right? Given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, before I jump in here, I want to ask, have any of you ever heard of the Fabergé eggs? Okay, so a few people have heard of the Fabergé eggs. They are considered to be among the most famous and valuable of all of the ornate jewelry, or jeweled art, they call it, that has existed ever in the world. The Fabergé eggs were created by the Russian jewelry house of Peter Carl Fabergé. There'll be a test on this, so make sure you... These eggs were created between 1885 and around 1907 for the family of the Tsar of Russia, Tsar Alexandria, Alexander III, and then his son Nicholas II. So let me tell you what the Fabergé egg actually is. It's not an egg. It's an egg-shaped, very small, 3 to 5 inch egg-shaped object made mostly of enamel But the most intricate gold work that probably you ever witness covers these eggs. And in the gold work, in all of this beautiful gold work, are jewels that have been cut, each one perfectly to fit and make designs in these Fabergé eggs. It took a team of 10 to 20 craftsmen, experts in goldsmithing, silversmithing, enamel work, engraving, 10 to 20 men, about a year to create one egg, just one. And they were made as an Easter present from the Tsar to his wife, this beautiful Easter egg. They call them the Fabergé eggs. Priceless. They've become priceless. So she loved this egg so much, it was so beautiful, that every year she got another one made by the same craftsman. Now, each egg had a little surprise inside because they were hinged. And if you opened the egg up, there would be some kind of a extraordinary, exquisitely carved and jeweled object, like a tiny train, a mechanical train, a tiny carriage, exactly like the royal carriage, tiny little things like that, a tiny little watch made by a famous Swiss watchmaker. Extraordinary little surprises in each Fabergé egg. Well, there were 50 of these made over the years. 43 are known to still exist. Some of them are in private collections. You have to be a little wealthy. You know. Glenn probably has one at his house. He's probably two or three of them. Many of them wound up in museums. Incredibly. You ever see a picture of one of these eggs? Listen, I'm going to challenge you to do this. Not now. Put those phones down. But when you get home, look up photos of Fabergé eggs. Incredibly complex. All this tiny, intricate, beautiful work. They're worth a fortune. Which leads me to a very incredible, I think, an interesting story connected to the Fabergé eggs. Not too long ago, a fellow right here in the United States who made his living buying and selling old jewelry. This is what he did. He'd go to estate sales. He'd go to auctions. He'd go where antiques, especially antique jewelry, was bought and sold. And he made his living buying stuff like this, especially if it was unusual. He'd buy it and then he'd sell it for a little profit. That's how he made his living. Well, one day, he was at some kind of an estate auction, and here is this odd egg, 3 inches tall, looked pretty intricate. He was fascinated by it. He knew it was gold. He knew there were jewels all around it. 2004, he bought it for $14,000. There's a lot of money to pay. But he figured, here's how he calculated, even if I can't sell it for a profit, I can sell it for scrap because I can take these jewels off. They're worth a pretty penny. I can sell the gold. Gold is going for a good price. I'll get my money back. So he put it up for sale. No takers. People would look at it and see the price he wanted for it, and they thought, there's no way we're paying that kind of money for an Easter egg. So time passed. He couldn't sell it. He wound up putting the thing in his kitchen where it sat for years. And then one day when he realized, I got a big investment in this stupid egg. I got to do something with it. So he started examining it a little bit more closely. He opened it up and was looking at the tiny watch in there. And he saw something inscribed on the watch. It said Vacheron Constantine, which was the name of one of the most famous Swiss watchmakers anywhere. On this tiny, tiny, tiny little watch. And so he started doing some investigation. And he found that a Fabergé egg was made, only the third one ever made. It was made with a tiny little mechanical watch with the name Vacheron Constantine engraved on it. And he thought, could it be? So he brought it to a world-renowned expert in these matters and had him look at it. And sure enough, the man said, this is the third Fabergé egg that was ever made. It's been missing for over 100 years and considered lost. For over 100 years, here he had a Fabergé egg in his kitchen. Think of all the things that could happen to something in your kitchen. Oops, it falls on the floor, spill hot grease on it, or whatever. So it had been missing for over a century. It was made in 18, I think they said it was made in 1887, something like that. So this... The guy said, well, what's it worth? He said, somewhere between 30 and 33 million. He got his money back. So here you have this incredibly priceless piece of art sitting there. And what do you do with the Fabergé egg? I mean, you can't, you know, go out for a pass. And you don't go hide it in the ground somewhere for the kids to search for. Actually, the only thing you can do with it is admire it. Put it somewhere, look at it, and say it's beautiful. It's really beautiful. Well, I'm going somewhere. I want you to look back with me to verse 4. Verse 4, 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding great, exceeding. This is a superlative in the Greek. The Greek word is megistos. It comes from megas, which means huge, immense, extraordinary. So he's given to us extraordinary, incredibly wonderful and precious promises. Precious. This word precious, by the way, is the same word that's translated precious in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, where the Bible says, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain manner of life, but with the precious blood of Christ, of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Same word, precious. The promises of God are incredibly immense, of immense value and precious, like the precious blood of Christ. It's God who uses the same word to describe the value of the promises of God. And notice who they're given to, these exceeding great and precious promises. They're given. We don't have to buy them. You don't have to earn them. You don't have to work for them. They're given, verse 4, given unto us. That's you and me, brother. You and me, sister. Given unto us that by these you might be able to read about them and admire them like a Fabergé egg. Y'all awake? Are the promises to read and admire and then turn the page and go on? The promises aren't just for our admiration. They are for us to lay hold of, to believe, to lay hold of, and apply to our own lives. exceeding great and precious promises, you realize they're given unto us that by them we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through all of its lust. That is, that means those who have escaped the corruption of the world by being born again, these promises are for you. The exceeding great and precious promises are for you. They're for me. They're for each and every one of us. They're given unto us. It means to be bestowed upon us as a gift, more valuable than a Fabergé egg. Fabergé egg, oh, it has great value in this world, but you know, you and I aren't going to take a Fabergé egg with us. God has given unto us, it was his choice to do this, to give us exceeding great and precious promises. Promises given by God for you, for me, for us to lay hold of, believe in, be partakers of. You know, the greatest promise of all, of course, is God's gift of eternal life. Whoever believes in him should not perish. Whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, but have everlasting life, eternal life. What's a greater gift than that? Eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the price. He did it all. That's a valuable gift. But you know what you have to do to receive that gift? You have to believe it. You have to not only believe it, but you have to believe it's for you. You have to make it personal. Oh, look, John 3:16. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a wonderful promise. What's on the next page? No, we read it. We don't just admire it. We believe it. We believe it's true. And we believe God is speaking to us personally and offering us a great and precious gift of eternal life. If only we will believe. If only we will believe and believe it's for me. It's mine. You mean the Lord loves me. He wants to save me. Do you believe that? Or do you say, I'm not worthy of it? You're right. And neither is anyone here worthy of it, or anyone who ever lived worthy of it. Only Christ lived the perfect life. And he's the one who bestows the gifts on those he promised them to. No greater gift than the gift of eternal life. What must I do to be saved? Well, admire the promise. No, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe with all of your heart. And you make it your own. You have to make the promise your own. And that by exercising personal faith and laying hold of that promise like it's a precious life raft when you're a dying man on a relentless ocean and you've got a life preserver tossed to you and you hold on to that. Well, that's what we do with the promises. We hold on. Exceeding great and precious promises. You know, I can think of many of them, but I'll tell you another one that I consider exceeding great and precious is the fact that he promises to forgive us. He will forgive us. You ever have a hard time forgiving somebody? Somebody hurt your feelings, somebody offended you, somebody cheated you out of money, somebody lied about you, betrayed you, stabbed you in the back, hurt you repeatedly. Some people have been hurt very, very deeply by others and have had a very, very difficult struggle, you know, because they find this deep resentment in their heart towards them. They blame them for Jimmy Hoffa's death. They blame them for everything in the world that ever went wrong. Because if somebody hurt you, you can just accumulate their faults in your mind. The fact is, that Jesus Christ forgives us of our every sin, fault, failure, offense, every wrong thing, wrong thought, wrong word, every evil deed, evil motive. And you know, he's the one who sees all. So you're not hiding anything from him. And yet he promises, this is an exceeding great and precious promise. He promises to forgive us of all our iniquities. Psalms 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all of my iniquities, who forgives all, circle around the all. He forgives all that I've ever done. Every person I've wronged, you know, God forgives. Doesn't mean they forgive you. But as a forgiven person, then it's up to us to do what we can to make amends to those we have wronged, if it's possible. Listen, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from most of them. To cleanse us of all of our unrighteous deeds, unrighteous actions, unrighteous thoughts. And he forgives them, the Bible says, according to the riches of his grace. He forgives them all. There's a passage over in Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. The Bible says, to him, that is to Christ, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission, that is forgiveness of sins. Whosoever believes. Is that a great promise? Is that a precious promise? Have you laid hold of that promise? Have you asked the Lord to forgive you of all of your sins? You know, I find myself praying prayers like that on a fairly regular basis. Because, you know, none of us are perfect. Can I remind you of a few other exceeding great and precious promises? Because, you know, the Bible's full of them. So I'm just going to highlight a few. The promise of the Holy Spirit would be given to us. We've talked about this in our Acts series the last few weeks, but Jesus said, John 14:16, I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, paraclete, that he may abide with you forever. The promise, Holy Spirit. I will give you the Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit baptizer. John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And we're going to need the Holy Ghost to go through the fire. Because we all go through the fire too. Oh, what about this exceeding great and precious promise? Peace. Is that a great promise? Peace. Jesus said, John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not like the world gives. So don't let your heart be troubled, and don't let your heart be afraid. I give you my peace. Now, Jesus went through a lot of trial, trouble, tribulation, distress, verbal attacks, physical attacks. And through it all, do you ever read where he panicked? Do you ever read where he was so upset over the events in the world? Look what Rome's doing. Look what they're doing to my people. You know, we lose our peace over a lot of things. Even when John the Baptist died, there was an abiding peace in our Lord Jesus Christ that was uninterrupted. Uninterrupted. And so when he gives this promise, my peace I give unto you, you know, this is a way we partake of the divine nature when we have his peace in the midst of the storms of life, in the midst of our trials, our adversity, the accusations, the slanderous reports, the hurts, the wounds, the betrayals, the agitations in the world. It's a troubled planet that we live on. In the midst of it all, you have been promised peace. Now, here's the question. Have you just admired that promise? That's a wonderful promise. Look how beautiful it is. I'm going to put it on my kitchen counter. Yeah. Right next to the egg. Or you lay hold of that promise and you claim it as your own. Lord, this peace that you promised, this peace, Lord Jesus, you promised.
That's right.
Now, if God promised, that means it is his will. You don't even have to pray, Lord, if it's your will, give me peace. He said, I give you peace. It's yours. It's yours. Not just ordinary peace. My peace. My perfect peace. I'll give it to you. You have to believe it. Just like you have to believe that God forgives, just like you believe that the Lord will save you if you repent of your sins and believe on Christ, you must believe. You lay hold of that peace with the arms of faith and don't let go. Lord, your peace. I'm claiming your peace. I'm believing your peace. You can't have it if your mind is not in the Word of God. You can't have it if your mind is just... You know what we do? We look at all of the terrible things happening in the world, and then we wonder why we're upset. Look what the Republicans are doing. Look what these Democrats are doing. Look what the president did. Look what this congressman did. Look what this... We get ourselves all riled up, and then we say, you wonder why you have no peace? Because it doesn't come from that. Peace doesn't come from the news, the views, the crazy in the world. It comes from opening up this Word of God and meditating on the promises of God. And then he says, here's a wonderful promise. Jesus said, Matthew 11, verses 28, 29, 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. And take my yoke. Quit carrying your own burdens, because that's what we do. You know, a yoke is like a burden. Don't carry, you're carrying all these other burdens that don't even belong to you. Take my yoke. Take my yoke upon you, he said, and then learn of me. That's where your focus is. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest. Rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. What a blessed promise. Rest. Rest, and along with that, sleep. You know, he does promise sleep as well. And Psalms 127, verse 2, he says, he gives his beloved sleep. So you are his beloved. He says he gives it to us. I have to claim this one a lot because I have dogs that try and rob me of my sleep. They want to go out 2 and 3 times a night. I sleep the closest to the door, so I'm the one elected to let them in and out all the time. I let them out, then I got to wait to let them in. So you have to fight to. I'm not saying that these promises all come easy, or that you might not have to battle through and endure to receive them. But rest, peace, sleep. How about the fact that he promises, I'll never leave you alone. You will never be alone. You might feel like it at times, but the Lord said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. He's never going to do this to you. You know how sometimes a friend will do this, say, I'm done with you. I'm done. We're done. Maybe a family member. That's it. I'm done. There's an epidemic of that in families across America right now. Even sociologists are talking about it, how many people are wiping their hands of their family and not having anything to do with it, abandoning parents. There's something evil happening in our world, many evil things happening in our world. But there's one who won't forsake you. There's one who will never wipe his hands of you. In fact, he promises this. Here's another great promise. He says, not only that he'll never leave you or forsake you, but that he'll walk with you every step of your journey. You'll never walk alone, like the old song used to say. You know, he'll never leave us or forsake us. And Matthew 28, verse 20, he says, I'm with you occasionally. When you're good, long as you don't mess up, I'll be with you. That's not what he says. Y'all are following your Bible, right? You have to watch these preachers now, because sometimes they'll say things that aren't 100% true. And if they do, you need to be the one to call them out on it. I am with you always. I am always with you. The Lord walks right alongside of you, the Holy Spirit within you. So this means, and look, this is also very, I think a great and precious promise is God will hear your prayer. He will hear your prayer. It doesn't matter that there's 8.2 billion people in the world. He will hear you. He walks with you. He lives in you. He sees you. You never walk alone. He'll never leave you forsake you. Psalms 34 says, the righteous cry and the Lord hears. The Lord hears and delivers them out of how many? All. Delivers them out of all their troubles. I think we need to be laying hold of some promises. We need to be putting our hands on these promises and saying, Lord, I'm laying hold of this promise. I'm believing it. I'm believing it that you promised it. Therefore, you want to do it. You don't promise somebody you're going to do something for them and then not do it, unless you're evil. Or you just can't make a promise, and sometimes we don't have the ability to keep it. But I think God's not lacking in ability. He's not lacking in strength. He hears. I think he remembers when he promises you something. Because, you know, sometimes, man, I forgot I told you I'd do that. God doesn't forget. Exceeding great and precious promises, that through them we partake of the divine nature. Now, we don't eat the whole cake so that we don't become divine. One day we'll inherit a glorified body, impervious to sickness and disease and pain and suffering and sorrow and all the other things. But right now, we can partake. We don't eat the whole cake, but we get a slice of the divine by the peace of Christ, the rest in Christ, the joy of Christ. That's another of his great promises, his joy, abiding joy. We get a peace. We get a little piece of heaven when we lay hold of the promises of God. They're here not to admire like a Fabergé egg, but to experience, that we might be partakers, partakers. I love the one where he says he'll save our families. Acts 16:31. I stand on that one. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 16:31, thou shalt be saved, and thy household, and thy family, and thy house. Acts 16:31, lay your hand on that one. Confess it, believe it, take it as your own. God puts these promises here in the Bible, which he calls exceeding great and precious, what do we call them? Huh? Interesting to read? Nice to look at? Or are we embracing them as our own? How about this? Healing, even physical healing. I believe it's a promise. Who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all of our diseases. Can we lay hold of these promises? If there are any sick among you, James 5, let them call for the elders of the church, who will anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. Can we believe that God would actually do that? Can we trust him to do that? Can we put our health even in the hands of the Lord? He heals all of our diseases. Many promises in the Bible dealing with it. He sent his word and healed them. Psalms 105 and verse 20. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Exodus, the book of Exodus. And even divine protection, I believe. Read Psalms 91. That's everybody's assignment this week. Read the whole psalm, Psalm 91. What a blessed psalm. Psalms 91:10, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Are we bold enough to believe the promise? Do we think, wait, that can't be for me? Well, you can be like a visitor who goes to the museum where you can see a Fabergé egg and you can admire it. Well, from a distance, because they're not going to let you get close to a Fabergé egg. It'll be behind probably bulletproof glass and a distance from you, because, you know, generally these places don't like people to go around and pick up a Fabergé egg worth $30, $35 million. They frown on that. So you can admire it from a distance, which is what many Christians do with the promises of God. And you can admire it, and you can look at it, and you can say it's beautiful, and you walk away without it. You can go to the museum, look at it, admire it, but you walk away without it every time. But the promises of God are for you to partake of. Are you bold enough to take the promise home with you? Divine protection, save our families, divine provision. My God shall supply all thy need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How many times have we had to lay hold on that one? Lord, you promised to provide every need. So, Lord, here's my prayer. I'm trusting you to provide this need. I'm trusting you, Lord. What is the need? You need a job. You need increase in salary. You have any other financial need? He says he'll provide all of our need, whatever that need is. You need a house. You need a place to live. You need... And if the Lord agrees that's a real need that you have, because, you know, sometimes we might pray for things that... It's not really a need. You know, like, Lord, won't you give me that Mercedes Benz? My friends are driving Porsches. I must make them in. The Lord might say, I'll give you a used Ford, son. Because that's what you need. You can't fix that Mercedes Benz. You don't have the money. How about Romans 8:28? He promises to work everything out for our ultimate good. Will we trust him in the midst of trials to do that? How about this one? The promise of heaven. John 14, in my Father's house, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. So, what do? Exceeding great and precious promises, not just for your admiration, but for you to lay hold of by faith. Brothers and sisters, this is a challenge to our faith. God has made provision for everything we need to live a life of godliness in this wicked world. Everything that we need, he makes available to us. Our faith will be challenged in this world. That happens all the time. But these promises are yours. and mine. They're ours to believe. And with the same faith that you appropriated the saving promises of God, you can appropriate these exceeding great and precious promises. If thou canst believe, all things are possible. You say, Brother Rusty, I don't know. I'm just not convinced that all these promises are really for me. Well, one last verse I want to cite. One last verse. It's in 1 Corinthians 1:20. It says, for all the promises of God, in him are yes, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. God doesn't make promises he won't keep. He doesn't make promises that it's not his will to fulfill. There's some things we don't have to pray like a beggar prays to please give me something. There's some things we can pray as children of God and heirs of the kingdom when it comes to just simply reminding God of his promise. We don't demand anything from God. How dare we? But we can remind the Lord of his promise. Lord, you said, Lord, that you would provide my every need. Then you pray. You let your request be made known unto God. And then let his divine peace flood your soul. You partake a little bit. You get a little bite of heaven when in the midst of trial, you have the Lord's peace. In the midst of trial, you can actually sleep at night and rest, not worried, not tormented, not torn in 1,000 directions. Father, I pray today for each and every one of us that you would show us, help us to lay hold of and appropriate these exceeding great and precious promises. Your word is full of them. Help us, Lord, to remind ourselves that you have given these promises to us, just as you said, given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Help us one and all to appropriate them by faith as we, Lord, declare that we believe in your faithfulness to do what you say. Lord, this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.